record. 1 Samuel 28 is a... I like this chapter. It's kind of spooky. And actually, let me grab my notebook. The title of the message is going to be "What's harder than obedience?" Disobedience. Have you found that to be true in your life? A lot of folks will complain, "Well, obeying God is just hard. I can't trust God." Well, not trusting God and living by the flesh and living in disobedience takes a lot more work. You're really kicking against the goads in a lot of respects, and we're going to look at two men who are doing this. We have Saul and David. Neither of those two guys are the hero of the story today, right? We're going to find that the Lord's the hero of the story, and the guy who's really bummed out in all this is Samuel. And if you've read ahead, you're going to see Samuel's. Why did you disturb me? You know, the guy's out. He's checked out. Ministry's over. He's in heaven loving Jesus. Or rather, he's in Abraham's bosom waiting for Jesus. So in 28 here, we covered the first couple verses last time we were together, but I want to go over them again. It says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' So David said to Achish, 'Surely you know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever.' Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land." So it's important to know the back details here, because last time we talked, David was in Ziklag, right? He checked out. He wanted to tap out of the trial. And that occurs in our life, doesn't it? Where it just gets overwhelming and you just want to go have a nice little house in the country and you want to be left alone and you just want to go out and have your garden and your animals. But the problem was, is there was no food. And so what did he have to do? He had to go raid and pillage and kill and destroy everyone. You know, it's kind of like young Anakin Skywalker, you know, killed all the younglings too. You know, nobody was left behind. This guy's losing his mind in his rebellion to God, and he's a self-sufficient man trying to do things his own way, and it's just hurting everybody. And it got to the point where King Achish was believing David's report. Oh, yeah, you're out raiding the Israeli tribes. Oh, excellent. I'm going to make you my bodyguard. Well, now we're going to go to war. And so David's in a pickle. He's got to go to war against his own people. He's created the very situation he wished to avoid, doesn't he? That's you and I are just like David, so let's not be too hard on him, you know, because we take matters in our own hands and use our own fact, reason, and logic, and then we start lying and we forget what lies we tell to who, and next thing you know, we're fighting our own brethren. And he's in this pickle. But in that, it says Samuel had died. And I think this is key as to why the Philistines were on the move. Israel lost their good luck charm. Right, Samuel's out. He's done. His ministry's over. King Saul should have been fighting Israel, or not fighting Israel, but fighting the Philistines. There really is no godly, righteous man representing the work of God right now, so it's a very low point. They probably understood the morale was real low in the country. Saul's a raving lunatic. Saul is using all his energy to chase David rather than fighting the Philistines, so it's a perfect scenario for the Philistines to march. Now notice it said that Saul had put out all the spiritists and the mediums out of the land. Turn with me, Exodus 22. Keep your finger here. Now, every culture, every society, there are people that seek the spiritual realm to get answers. Okay, there is a spirit realm. There is a demonic empire out there. There are angels and demons fighting in an unseen world behind the scenes, right? Someone once said, we're really just spiritual beings having a physical experience. But there's always been those who have been consulting in the occult in order to find answers. And we know that the scriptures forbid that, right? God is the only person who knows our future. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He doesn't know the future other than what's revealed in the Word of God. And he knows he's a drowned rat. He's dying. He will be punished for eternity. And in the meantime, he seeks to rip us off, murder us, and steal from us. And he can appear as an angel of light, right? It's no coincidence that the occult appears as a parlor game. The Ouija board, astrology, horoscopes, Magic the Gathering, Pokemon, all these kids' games or Disney movies are the best way to introduce your children to the occult. Christian moms love Disney because it's a great way to not pay attention to your children. You put them in front of the TV and you go do your business and there they are learning about wisps and dragons and demons and all this stuff. And it's just a cartoon, right? Harry Potter. Oh, everybody loves Harry Potter. It's a children's book. Christians love Harry Potter, don't they? Oh, I've got friends that just, you rebuke them on Harry Potter, and it's just like, you might as well, you know, call their mom a vulgar name. Here's the thing. The danger of all that isn't that you're going to get demon-possessed by watching that stuff. It's desensitizing you to the danger of the occult. You know, it's known that Christians, you know, although we're forbidden to commit adultery and murder and steal and the occult, we watch movies that have all the above. It's okay to watch it on TV, but really we need to guard ourselves because it just desensitizes those who don't have discernment. But in Exodus 22 verse 18 tells us, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Okay? Sorcery. The Bible calls that pharmakeia. It's the word we get pharmacy from. Now, keep in mind, Satan would love to have you think that the only way to practice the occult is to carve a pentagram on your wall, slaughter a goat, listen to Motley Crue records backwards, right? He would love to get you to think that that's the only portal to the demonic realm. Satan has two tricks. He likes to tell you he doesn't exist, and he likes to tell you you have plenty of time, right? Satan doesn't want you to know that he's out there. And so this idea of pharmakeia and pharmacy are linked because it comes back to what? Recreational drug use. Okay? Now, it's okay for you to use your doctor-recommended prescriptions in accordance of the label that is given to you. I'm not going to play doctor here. But we are forbidden to use drugs to get into an altered state of consciousness because it opens us up to demonic deception. And that's what sorcery is, right? These sorceresses would put themselves in an altered state to communicate with the demon world, right? We read that in history with the Delphi Oracle of Greece, right? You'll see that. You'll look at Babylonian history. It was just plagued with drug use. And I mean, the 60s and 70s, LSD. I mean, I have family members that never recovered from those trips, and they've all seen some kind of incarnation of the devil or Jesus or both or whatever. I mean, I had a my immediate family, my mother and father, practiced the occult in the 70s, and part of that was heavy drug use. And they have conjured up things that they told me at an early age, don't mess with that stuff, you know. But sorcery is linked to drug use, and that's how you can open yourself up to the demonic realm. Go to the right. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. In verse 26, it says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. Okay, there's another admonition. Go to 20. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against this man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man who gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You know, it's ironic. It talks about sacrificing children to Molech. What Israel would do for good luck, to be blessed by the gods for fertility of their crops, is they would take their newborn babies and they would place them in the arms of this blazing hot, burning brass statue as a way to appease the god of Molech, right? Heaven forbid, you know, our society has gotten so far away from that, haven't we? No, we're still doing it. It's just we found ways to do it inside the mother, okay? It's abortion. It's an infanticide. It's a way to justify convenience. And that was one of the gods that Israel worshipped. They sacrificed their children to this god Molech. And so, but notice how it leads right into familiar spirits and mediums. I think there's a link there. There's a real demonic force behind abortion industries and the occult. And there's even some doctors who practice the occult. But we won't get into that. So, Israel is forbidden to consult the dead, to consult the stars. The Bible says the stars know nothing. Right? There is no such thing as ghosts as well, right? When a person dies, they are in heaven or hell. They don't roam this world looking for a place to call their home. Like those houses that have things that go bumps in the night, those are demons. Let's just call it what they are. The occult, it's very real. And the temptation is for people to seek the occult, right? As God's word says, they prostitute themselves, right? Prostitution. Is prostitution about love and affection? Maybe for the guy paying for it, but the person who's selling it, it's all about money. It's all about shortcuts. It's all about how can we get a shortcut in our life. And that's why people read their horoscopes. They want to edge up on the day, right? They have the magic eight ball. You know, you ever play with those as a kid? What should I do today? Should I have a cheeseburger or grilled cheese? Maybe. Oh, shake it till you get the answer you want. We've all done that. We need to be careful. Ouija boards. Kids play. You can get a Ouija board on your cell phone. I'm not encouraging you to, but children are playing with these. And those are led by demonic spirits. So be careful. Let your family know that this stuff's not a parlor game. Because it opens you up to demonic deception. Satan is the what? Prince of lies. He's not going to tell you the truth, right? And the thing is he can, and what gives a spiritist or a medium or a soothsayer validity is, although they use some vague parlor tricks, right? They do some cold reads, things like that. But a demon only knows what your life has already demonstrated, right? Satan's a very good read of character, and he's got this network of demons that pay attention to you. He knows what you do and what you don't do. And so usually what these guys who talk to the dead will, they'll come to you and say, you have an uncle and he liked to wear a red shirt. That he wore a red shirt in 1974. He had a mustache. Well, everyone had a mustache in 74. Even the women in 1974 had mustaches, right? So they use these cold call techniques, but Satan can reveal past things, but he can't reveal the future. So he uses the fact that he knows your past to bribe you into letting you know he may know something of the future. But he's only going to lead you into death and destruction. And there is going to be a cost to pay if you open those doors. We're going to see that's going to happen with Saul here. But Saul was very good to cast out all these spiritists and mediums, and to a point, he missed one. And it kind of shows you where Saul's heart's at, right? For him to even go back and do something that's, against the word of God. He's panicking. He's in a state of fear right now. Verse 4. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw that the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Now, all three of these were legitimate ways in which you can consult with God. Okay? And so he was going back to the areas and God wasn't speaking to him. But notice the state that he was in. He was in a state of fear. Why? He had a guilty conscience. See, Saul has been fighting the wrong war this whole time. He should have been fighting the Philistines, but what was he doing? Using his finest men to chase David because he wanted to preserve his career. He wanted to make sure his empire was going to last and it was going to reign. He was going after God's anointed. Right? Self-preservation will make a guy lose his mind, you know? And that's exactly what Satan will do to you and I, is to get us caught up into being self-sufficient and into an attitude of self-preservation. But here's the thing. He was already judged. In Samuel 15, God said, the kingdom has departed from you. In fact, give me back the Holy Spirit. You're not using him anymore. I'll take that back. Thank you very much. Remember the story of King of the Amalekites? He kept him alive. He took some of the sacrifice. He was helping God out, wasn't he? God said, kill all the Amalekites. Kill all the animals. Destroy them. But he's like, well, no, we could use this. We're going to help you out. We're going to give you sacrifices, God. And God said, why did you disobey me? Right? He thought he was smarter than God. Anyone know people that are smarter than God? I do. I'm really acquainted with that guy. Well, he was judged. There's no turning back. At that point, God knew the future. That's the thing. God knows the future. I don't know the future. God knows the future, right? His election is according to his foreknowledge. God has the ability to see into our future and come back and say, hey, man, you just crossed the line, you know? Now understand this. We're under a different covenant than Saul. So don't take what God is doing in Saul and through Saul and to Saul onto your life verbatim through these chapters here. You and I are under the covenant of grace. We are born again. The Holy Spirit is in us. Saul didn't have that, okay? However, we still have some warnings here. We still have some admonitions, because could Saul have changed the outcome of this story? I believe so. He could have repented. He could have changed his ungodly behavior. Why didn't God speak to Saul anymore? Because he's finished. Right? I had to throw that at you. That's a sign of affection in you Finlanders, right? I told you I loved you. If it changes, I'll let you know. But nonetheless, you know, God loves us so much that he gives us clear instruction. And if we don't obey that, he's not going to give you more to do. Have you noticed that in your own life? You ever tell yourself or others, God just doesn't speak to me. I haven't heard from God in a while. God just doesn't clearly speak to me. A, it's a confession you're not reading your Bible. That's a good, it's, you're biblically illiterate. B, it tells me you're not in fellowship with him. C, it also tells me he did tell you something to do. You just haven't acted on it, and you're looking for assurance that there's another possibility, that there's another route there that you can take, right? You look for the window rather than the door. You know what you need to do, but you're like, is there any other way in, God? Well, I told you what to do. You were supposed to kill the Amalekites, but you didn't do it. Finish what you started. Well, no, I want to do something else, and I want your blessing. There's this idea in your and I's life, it plays true today, it's called progressive revelation. Well, do what the clear, revealed word of God says, and then God will give you more. But do what God's word clearly reveals in your life. You know, God will even give you specifics, right? And there's that revealed word in your heart where the Lord just whispers and says, hey, I want you to do this. And sometimes it takes 15, 20 years for us to figure it out, right? Some of us are a little thick. It doesn't need to be that way. God's very long-suffering, and he'll put up with us. But at this point, Saul himself is under judgment, right? You and I can be under God's judgment, because as children of God, we are subject to the discipline of God, right? And so God will just turn the radio off. I mean, I've had this in my own life. As I began my walk with the Lord at 20, I would rather have a walk with another female rather than Jesus. And so God said, okay. And I literally heard the radio click. All right. God stopped talking to me for 7 years. And my life went to hell. Literally. He just allowed the Pandora's box of my own decisions to kind of consume me, to teach me. He was there to deliver me. He knew he wasn't done with me. But with Saul here, Saul's lost his mind. He's fearful. Do you ever make decisions under fear? I do. We're not to do that, though. Fear can manipulate you in a negative way. God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? Spirit of timidity. He's given us a sound mind, right? He's given us a spirit of peace, right? And you and I are never to make decisions based on fear. And this is an unnecessary decision. If Saul would have just been fighting the Philistines, he wouldn't have let this problem arise to the way it is today. He let the problem get out of hand. You know, it's the idea of like, if you just ignore your mailbox, the bills will go away. No, they'll just come back with friends, okay? With interest, with penalties. Yeah. You should have just been doing this the whole time. You fought the wrong battle, Saul. Now you have a guilty conscience. God's not speaking to you. So now you're going to turn to the ungodly. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium." I like a small woman, personally. I married a petite girl. Sorry, bad joke. "That I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." Now, this isn't the forest where the Ewoks live, okay? This isn't that Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Isn't that when darkness works, is by night? You know, he's disguising himself. He's not walking in transparency. He knows that this woman would probably not respond very well if the authorities showed up at her house to inquire of her satanic spirit. And notice Saul, the location to where Endor is, it's 10 miles away. Anyone here ever walk 10 miles in the dark anywhere? I'd rather starve to death than walk to Walmart in the middle of the night. Hey, I'll wait till morning. You know what I mean? But you notice when we're not walking with the Lord, you'll do strange things. I remember looking for dope. You know, remember those nights where you're like, I need my fix. I got to drive 30 miles to go catch a bus, to take a plane, to go make a call on a payphone in order to hook up with a guy that I got to, you know, rock climb to. I've done those things, you know, and it's just amazing when you're fighting against God, you just lose your mind. He's going far to consult with this woman. He brings two men with him, and they came to a woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done and how he has cut off the mediums with the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And even her conscience is bugging her. She's thinking there's a sting operation here. She knows. If she was really a good spiritist and medium, she would have been expecting him, right? Okay. Like when you call a psychic hotline, they say, "Hey, who am I talking to?" "You're the psychic. Why don't you tell me?" Right? Ba-dum-ps. Anyway, and Saul swore to her by the Lord. Oh, you're invoking the name of God. Oh, how spiritual of you, Saul. Saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Wait a second. The Bible says punishment's going to come upon you for this thing. Why? You don't have the right to trump God's word just because you're the king. And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." You know, why would you bring Samuel up? Considering Samuel said, "You are my enemy." I mean, Samuel was done with him chapters ago, years ago. Samuel's like, "Phooey, we're done. You're not listening to me. Why would I be your friend? Why would I give you a Christmas card?" But in all of Samuel or all of Saul's madness, he's probably referring back to the good old days, back when he was a young king, full of boldness, full of God's blessing. He's like, "Maybe I can just get that Samuel back." Okay. I look at this sometimes, and Doug, I'm sure you'll know this too, where people come and look to you for advice. Like, you gotta understand, Doug is not compassionate. He's not empathetic. He's not going to suffer long with you. And that's the way I was too. He was assisting. People come to me. Why are you coming to me? Why do you want my advice? Because you know what I've told you. I've physically hit you. I've called you stupid and slapped you in the mouth, and you're coming back to me. Yeah, I deserved it. I needed another one. No, no. Why are you talking to me? I am the size 11 hemorrhoid in your life. Why do you want to even talk to me? I just don't get it. But, you know, through the sovereignty of God here, he's going to set something up. Bring up Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. Why? Why is she surprised? Well, this isn't the demon she normally deals with. In fact, I believe this is going to be Samuel. I'm just going to take the Bible at face value. You got to understand, folks, this is an age-old dilemma. Is this Samuel? Is this a demon impersonating Samuel? Right? This conversation has been going on since this book was written. So, but I'm going to, just from my point of view, in my position, and since this is, I'm the one who stands and gives an account to God, I'm just going to take the position today that this is Samuel, just because that's what it says in English to me. I'm just going to go with the stupid card on my behalf. So this woman is frightened. Maybe it's because she's so used to conning people that the trick actually was pulled off. Like, whoa, oh boy. You know, like as a mechanic, when I'd get a car or motorcycle to run, oh boy, my track record would dictate otherwise. You're surprised anything good comes out of these hands. She cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." How did she find that piece of information out? Who knows? And the king said to her, "Do you not be afraid? What do you see?" Yeah. Let's get to the point. And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Oh, how spiritual. Oh, how humble. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Really? Samuel's done. He's retired. He's doing his thing. He's hanging out with Moses and Elijah. You know, he's in the spirit realm. He's checked out, man, and he's packing this earth. You know, it's kind of like Lazarus came back to life. I'm glad the Holy Spirit didn't record the conversation Lazarus had with Jesus afterwards. Like, really, dude? I'm out of here, man. Why did you bring me? Oh, because of my whiny sisters? I'll get them back. Yeah, I'm glad the Spirit doesn't record that stuff, but who wants to be in this world anymore, you know? I mean, he's out of here. Chuck Smith told his guys once, you know, Chuck had a do not resuscitate order, okay? Despite what the news says, you know, his daughter actually filed a wrongful death suit. Chuck wanted to die. I think we should have taken Chuck jogging years ago. When they found out he had lung cancer, they should have just taken him on a marathon. Never smoked a cigarette ever, died of lung cancer, right? So anyway, he died on a Wednesday night, you know, got done from Bible study, died that night. But years ago, he told his boys, he told the young Calvary pastors, he says, "If you ever do this to me, I will punch you all in the mouth. I'm going to be with Jesus. Don't disturb me." And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." You know what you should do. You know the answer. Isn't it true in church when people come to you and ask you for advice? They know what they need to do. They just want you to talk them out of it. But really what he wants here is he wants the assurance that everything will be all right. He's not looking for an alternative answer. He just wants to know that this is all going to work out to his favor. Well, it doesn't get any better here. Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Careful what you ask for. Boy, this wouldn't fly in the church today. I mean, what happened to your best life now? What happened to you're a king's kid? What happened to... Well, notice Samuel didn't answer the question. Samuel knows Saul's heart. You know, we can learn a lot just in our own personal ministries to people. Is you can learn a lot by the questions people ask. Out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. You know, I read a blog once about a guy, a pastor, when he does marriage counseling, be it an intervention, be it a pre-marriage counseling, three sessions, once with the woman, once with the husband, once together. He says, if they don't act on any of the information I give them, there's no point in meeting anymore. But people love their counselors, don't they? They get addicted to their talk therapy sessions. But pastor, what if? Pastor, how come? Pastor, it's like just, okay, like one, Romaine. Romaine used to counsel only Calvary Chapel pastors. You'd walk into the office, you'd hand him a baseball bat, he would take it and he would beat you repeatedly with it till you got your act together. But in that, he said, here's what you need to do. Go home and read your Bible with your wife for 2 weeks and do everything it says. And don't ever call me again. If you're not going to listen to the Bible, why are you going to listen to me? Right? Understand that, Christian. If a Christian is not going to obey God's clear, revealed instruction, they're not going to listen to you anyway. Don't think you're that important. I mean, you deal with addiction, people. Those guys don't want advice. I didn't want advice when I was an addict, right? I just wanted somebody to manipulate time with. So this will save you so much on your cell phone minutes. I just say it. Just point people to the Word of God. He says, you know what's going to happen. And by the way, it ain't going to work out. Now, I think this is just my opinion. I think he had 24 hours to go home and consider. I mean, really, he says, tomorrow this is all going to happen. What would you do if you were Saul? I'd go get a lucky rabbit's foot. I would go burn some sage. I would shunda, she's a coming on a Honda. I would do everything I knew to just do that checklist. Because it worked in Nineveh, didn't it? Remember? When Jonah showed up, he says, hey, got a message. 40 days and you're going to die. The largest revival in world history just occurred that day. He didn't give them the good news. He doesn't say that God's giving you your best life now and that God has a plan for your life and just Jesus is your buddy. He doesn't give them any conflict resolution. He just says, 40 days, you're going to die. And people got saved, right? I think Saul, this is just me. We know the story. He doesn't get right with God. He had a day to think about what he could do. That's how wicked and deceitful his heart was. He was past the point of no return. He's disobeyed God so much, his conscience was seared. He's living in a state of fear. He's so wrapped up in self-preservation. He knew the answer. Is there any way else? Anyone else out there? Gosh, I should have called someone else. Ugh. Well, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. Again, he just keeps resorting to fear. You know, I contrast this with Judas. Judas, we know, betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he was very sorry. In fact, he gave the 30 pieces back, right? And they used that to purchase that potter's field. But he knew that he betrayed God. He knew that something inside of him did something wrong. In fact, the Bible says Satan entered Judas. And so what did Judas do? He was very remorseful. He was sorry. Very penitent? Penitent, there we go. But he was not going to repent, was he? Bible says what? Godly sorrow produces repentance. Worldly sorrow produces death. Because he was so sorry, Judas was so sorry, his conflict resolution was what? Go commit suicide, right? And that's what Satan does. He'll just get you to do something that will cause judgment and death in your life. And same with Saul here. He was so fearful that he didn't repent. It didn't produce anything in him. It was fatal. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servant, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground at last, sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house. Michelle, don't get any ideas. We're not getting a fatted calf for the house. And she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. They rose and went away that night. Notice where he's going to draw comfort from. The physical realm. I comfort eat. I don't know about you, but when I'm bummed out, when I'm happy, I eat. When I'm bummed out, I eat. But this woman, let's look at the woman for a second. What do you think's going through her mind? She just witnessed this conversation between the spirit of Saul or Samuel and Saul. Why did God allow this to occur? I mean, this clearly, you know, God doesn't permit this behavior. He doesn't want people to consult spirits and mediums, but I think in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he allowed this, to put the last nail in the coffin for Saul. But let's ask the question, does God love this woman engaged in the occult? Absolutely. And I think in his grace and his mercy, he had to let this situation transpire so that she can know what to do when she repents. We don't know if she does or whatnot, but I think she's going to learn she could change her behavior, that there is a real God, and that this God is far greater than the gods she's worshiping. But this is the same God that will also judge her. She knows what she's doing is wrong. And she knows, because the Bible says what? Judgment first occurs where? At the house of God. She needs to see the judgment transpire in Saul's life, and that's going to provoke her to fear God in a healthy way. So through this, we're going to see, hopefully, well, maybe we'll see her in heaven. If not, well, she's not going to be there going, "I just didn't know." You know, God's going to be very faithful in his witness here. So he's seeking comfort in the flesh. Then they rose and went away that night. Chapter 29, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" Isn't that what the world does to Christians? It's, you know, the world really knows what Christians should be doing. When you hear the criticisms of Christians by the world, they're absolutely right. Shouldn't you Christians be doing da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Shouldn't you be going da-da-da-da-da-da-da? What are you doing in the bar playing blackjack? What are you doing this for, you know? And it's, I think God appoints that. But the Philistines are going, "Hey, we got some bad guys in our camp. What are they doing here?" You know, there's nothing worse than a backslidden Christian. Why is that? Because if they're not fearing God, they're not going to fear what man has to do to them. You know, some of the most wicked, vile, reprobate people I've met were backslidden Christians in the jails. Yeah, and they've done 2 or 3, 4, and they just keep doing things to violate their conscience because they don't want to deal with God. And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me all these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." Oh, David pulled the wool over this guy's eyes, didn't he? I mean, David's been lying to him from day one, you know, with the drool running down his beard. And then, "Oh, I've been killing the bad guys for you. And, you know, Mrs. Cleaver, you look lovely today." I mean, he's just been puffing smoke at this guy. And he bought into it. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, so the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary." What if he gets right with God in the heat of action? You know, we don't want him, you know. Jonah, throw him over the boat. It's your fault, bro. Get him out of here. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of those men? Is this not David whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Yeah, I'd be afraid too. You know, like this is like their Arnold Schwarzenegger of Israel. Like this dude's got serious game. You know, they know David's reputation. You know, you and I, Christian, our reputation will precede us. The Holy Spirit will out you. You know, even in my dealings and just kind of as an insecure guy coming into the town, I really didn't play up the fact. I don't like to introduce myself as a pastor because people start assuming things, good and bad, or they act different around me. I like just to be Ben, Big Ben, you know. I'm in there building my tattoo studio. I didn't tell anybody I'm opening the tattoo studio. Seffi did, right? My landlord. She's the mouth of the north here. She tells everybody everybody's business. And then I just walk around the street. "Hey, are you the pastor who's starting a tattoo shop?" "Yeah." "Okay. I heard about you." "Okay. The Holy Spirit will out you. There's no undercover Christians, is there? I mean, the Holy Spirit's presence in you will absolutely out you anyway. I mean, some of you guys know this, where you're in a room with another believer and you don't know each other. You just can kind of, you just have that sense, like, hot dish, hot dish. Kumbaya, kumbaya. Shonda, she's coming on Honda. You know, you just have that, you start letting your Christianese out. And you're like, oh, yeah, your spirit's bearing witness. But also, the world will sense the Holy Spirit on you and either be convicted that they need to put distance between you and them, right? Because they're afraid of the presence of God in you. I've watched people in my studio just sit there like it's 300 degrees and they're just, "Oh, I can't. I just can't. But, oh, it's hot. I gotta." Yeah, yeah, they can't be in my presence. And you know, it isn't me. It's the Holy Spirit. Or some people are just comforted by your presence. Have people come to you and say, "I just sense I need to just be around you and listen to you, and you got to tell me something." Or there's something about you that's very comforting. So, but David has this reputation. His number one hit song is going throughout the land, and it's outing him. And it's actually, believe it or not, it's going to save him from making a very, very regrettable mistake. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you." Notice he uses the word Lord, capital L. He acknowledges that he has a relationship with the true and living God. However, he's saying his lowercase lords don't like him around. Okay? "Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what you have found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord and the king." What is he saying? I want to go too. I'm looking for a good fight, but notice David wants favor from hell. He wants the favor from the gods of the Philistines. He's serving the wrong God at this point. Maybe he should think about the God. Maybe he should get right with God and get back to the place where he's supposed to be in the area of obedience here, right? There's a dangerous point, Christian, if you find yourself asking permission from Satan or trying to please the heathen. The heathen hate you. Just write that in your Bible. The heathen hate me. Jesus said this. He says, if they first killed me, they are going to kill you. Right? Those who seek to live a godly, righteous life shall be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted, Christian, you're a carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus. You're in good company. Bring your friends. We'll take anyone here. So, He wants to go fight and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King. David, put your face in here. You know, really, are you stupid? You'll find that. And this is encouraging to me because sometimes you get so buried deep into your facade, into your ego, into your presentation, your plans, your self-sufficient, all that stuff comes to a crash here where you're now fighting against your very own people, trying to please the God of this world, and nothing short of a miracle is going to pull you out of this. Okay? He's losing all fact, reason, and logic. Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are good. You are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servant who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Bible says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. He's not learning a lesson here. Although God supernaturally intervened, we know that the Lord sovereignly controls kings. The same God that has put Adolf Hitler in play is the same God that put George Bush's, God bless America, right? God has put Obama in play. He's put Trump in play. He's put every king. He's put Pharaoh. God is, and he controls that office. And sometimes God has to use that office to trump an idiot like David, to save David's life, to save David's reputation, to save his skin, right? God has the right to do whatever he wants with whoever he wants, right? And like I said, the real hero of this story is God himself. He's saving David's skin. Well, why didn't God do that to Saul? God knows the future. David is the apple of God's eye. And what's going to be the hallmark of David's life? Because David's going to go on to be a murderer, an adulterer, right? He's going to do some pretty stupid things even from this point on. But the one thing you and I are going to recognize in David is he's got one thing in common with you and I. He can repent. And he doesn't waste any time repenting in the future. Although his sin is going to cost him, his sin will find him out. David's a man of repentance. And I think that's what God wants to get his thumb on in our life. You and I are not going to take the test and get an A every single time, are we? We stand before the Lord on grace and mercy because that's what we need, right? Adam and Eve had two instructions, didn't they? And they blew it, right? We've gone on to have 10, and we've gone on to have 614, and then now under the new covenant, Jesus has given us, what, over 917-odd commandments? How are we doing? You know? God knows who he's dealing with, and God knows that he has to deliver us. He has to supernaturally intervene. He has to be a shield. He has to be a protector because, man, we're little piggies. You know, we get into mud. So he removes David from the immediate situation, and he's going to go back to Ziklag. So I encourage you to read ahead because this story is not going to turn out well. It's going to get worse before it gets better, right? And so it's going to come back to the fact here that whatever you step over God to attain, you will lose, okay? If you are not in the will of God, as good as it may be, if you're not doing the job that God wants you to do, if you're not living in the house that God wants you to live, if you're not with the person that God wants you to be with, you will ultimately lose them because it's not of God. You have to strive to attain it, and that's what's going to happen with Ziklag here. Ziklag is going to be the false sense of security that David has erected for himself, thinking he can escape the persecution of Saul. Well, he created the very thing he wishes to avoid because Ziklag is going to be burned with fire, and we'll talk about that more next week. So, through all this, remember the title of the sermon. What's harder than obeying God? Disobeying God. You know, you really got to use a lot of work and craft to keep a lie under wraps because you got to tell more lies to bury the lie. You ever been there? Second, it's just really hard to push through the pain and the loneliness. You know, the first thing God takes from you when you're being disobedient is what? Peace. The world calls it things like anxiety and depression. So what do? We medicate. Okay? Those are God's indicators. You're not doing something right. Listen to those indicators. Like, don't do what you do with your car and put the black electrical tape over the check engine light. You know? Get a tune-up. Let's go to Revelations. I said that wrong on purpose. Like fruits of the Spirit. There's only one fruit of the Spirit. You know, we have conflict resolution here. To the letter to the church at Ephesus. Let's just read the whole thing. We've gone through this on our Wednesday nights, but in chapter 2 of Revelation, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you." Hey, whenever you hear God say that to you, pucker. Remember, or it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Remember where you have fallen. I think everyone here knows exactly what God wants them to do, because I know the Word of God, right? Some of you guys will invoke the plausible deniability. "I don't know God's will in my life." Yeah, you do. You're just avoiding it. Bucket. Yeah. Remember where you have fallen. Go back to that point in which you prayed that night and said, "No, Lord." Repent. That means repent is not a warning, folks. Repent is a U-turn. It's an invitation. God is your GPS. That's actually right. You know, it says, "Hey, in 500 feet, turn here." He's saying, if you turn around, you will be blessed. Stop doing things your way and follow the instructions. Remember where you have fallen, repent, and do. You know, faith is active. Here's what Christianity isn't: reading the Bible and rattling off your prayer request to God before you go to bed every night. That's not Christianity. That's good luck charm Jesus. That's religion. Faith is active. If you really, really trust in the Lord, you will do what his word says. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." That's the evidence that you love Jesus, is your obedience. But you and I, we don't trust God, do we? We don't think God is going to come through. We don't think he's faithful. We think he's not dependable. Usually it's because we base it on other people's experience, but really what it comes down to is you've never tried God's word out for yourself. You've never applied it in your life, and so you've become scared and hesitant. There is a healthy degree of fear because it's not based on sight. "Lord, I will only trust in you if you guarantee that my savings account will never go dry and that everyone will like me." Anyone getting a ministry for friends, get out now. The greatest gift that you can give God is this. You can give him your trust. I mean, think of it in the covenant relationship of marriage. What holds a marriage together? Is it romantic love? Heck no. That wears off real quick. It's trust. It's knowing at the end of the night that that person has your best interest and you have their best interest in mind, right? That will produce romantic love, actually. You know how you want to spur your relationship on with God? Challenge yourself and trust the scriptures in a greater capacity, because God is faithful to deliver. He will meet you at that point where there's a part of your scriptures. Really just examine your obedience. Just go through the red letter portions of the scripture. Are you loving your enemies? Right? Are you doing the basics of Christianity? The basics are what? Prayer, fellowship, go to church, tell other people about Jesus, and my favorite, food. A, B, C, D, E, F, right? But it's a package deal. It's a four-legged table here. You need all that stuff. But really, because in my self-deceived heart, what I do is I agree to the Bible, therefore I'm obedient. Oh, I agree, that's God's word. I agree, this is the real danger, especially as old fart Christians like me. I've been a Christian now for 4,000 years. I got this. No, if anything, I've got to re-examine my obedience to a greater capacity, because it's those little foxes that destroy the vineyard. It's those little areas of disobedience that will ruin your diet. So tighten it up, because some of us may have come in today with no joy in our walk. Some of us have come in here and haven't really enjoyed Christ. And I say this from my own heart. There's things in my life where I've realized I've cooled down because I haven't gone back and done those first works. You know, it's just like let's just use the common sense of marriage again. How do you want to start the fire in your marriage? Sit down and talk to your spouse. Buy them antique pottery. Oh, that'll get you kudos. You know, I mean, you just do the fun little stupid things all over again. That's what keeps the friendship going. Right? We have a friendship with God that is based on trust, and we need to just place our lives in His hand. And the way we do it practically is say, okay, Lord, I'm going to read one verse today, and I'm going to do what it says. Start simple. Start in the Gospel of John. Maybe you need to remind yourself in the book of John that Jesus is God and you're not, right? Get the right God in your life. But then you look at the other Gospels. God is the perfect man. Right? God is the perfect sacrifice. God is, I mean, you just look at all those attributes and walk in those. That's what's going to get you back on fire for Jesus. That's going to keep you from being Saul or David. Neither of these guys took the test and got an A. The Lord is trustworthy. And if you find that you don't trust God, it's not God's failure. It's yours. Right? But the mercies of God are new every day. That's the beauty, is He knows you're going to chunk it. Just get used to that. God knew you were going to fail when He went on the cross. That's precisely why He went to the cross. He's like, Ben's not going to make it on his own. Oh, that guy is going to get lost. And when you look at the cross and go, I died on that cross with Christ, and I'm a new creation, I'm a new creature. I have bold access to the throne room of God. Never is there any separation between you and God, other than your unconfessed sin. But God knows it. You just got to tell Him. Like, yeah, I ate thirds again at 4 in the morning. Sorry. But you can go to Him. You can have a clean slate. You can start over. The blood of Christ is faithful to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But if you've gotten cold, do the first works. You may not get that honeymoon season back with the Lord, but you will have that intimacy with Him. Right, the word is a lamp under your feet. It's a light under your path. He's going to guide and direct your day. He's going to guide you to heaven. So with that, let's pray.